Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for everyone that is here. I just ask that you would open the word to us, that our hearts would be pliable, Lord, that those who are seeking and needing a touch from you today, that Father God, I just ask that only, for Lord, only you can do and move in those ways that we know not, Lord, but you are faithful. And I thank you that you watch over your word to perform it, Lord, that your word is living and active. So Father, I just ask that you would move on the hearts and our minds, that we would be drawn to you, convicted, motivated, and changed by your word. We thank you for your mercy, that it's new every morning. We thank you for your grace. I ask that you would guard my lips and that you would bless this time and bless the mothers this morning. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Turn with me to James. We've been in the book of James. Do you guys remember going through James with me? I'll be honest, James chapter 3, we're going to get into it, but I want to do a little recap on chapter 2, mainly because I have a hard time preaching in James chapter 3, because it's one of the areas in my life that I'm still working on, right? In the taming of the tongue. How many of you have mastered your tongue? Right? Some days are better than others. If I was to ask your spouse if you've mastered your tongue, what would the answer be, right? So that is something that we all need to work on, right? And we should, as we grow closer to the Lord, we should be better at taming our tongue and the words that come out of our mouth. But before that, I kind of skipped over the last part of chapter 2, and I think it's important because we're going to talk about faith, because we learn in this chapter there's dead faith, right? And if you remember in chapter 2, you had people who were really good at being religious. You know, they knew all the right answers. They know the Bible. But when it came to their lifestyle and their actions, there was a big difference. It wasn't lining up with what their knowledge or intellect says. In fact, one of the biggest problems that people probably have in the church today is because you do know we're scrutinized, and rightly so. People in the world maybe have gone to church when they were little, or their parents said they were Christian or something, and somehow that didn't line up even with what someone who doesn't really even fully know what Christianity is. They know a few things. And because that person's life didn't line up with it, they're like, well, there must be no truth in it. I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I don't go to church. How many of you heard that? Right? I don't need to go to church because I don't need to show other people that I believe in God. Well, that's not what we go to church for. There's a lot of wrong ideas about church and what it actually is and what it means to be a Christian. Now, we know that the religious leaders in James and in Jesus' day missed the mark terribly. They were really good at being religious, really good at snubbing other people and acting better than everybody because they never really did any self-reflection upon their own lives. It was easier to put people down and lord themselves over people than to actually make the change. By the very words that they study, they didn't allow it to permeate their lives and change them. There was a big difference. But even though back then, as it is today, there are people who crises will bring them to the church or Christianity, but when it really comes down to it, they might know the head knowledge and can quote scripture as long as it applies to someone else, but when it comes to their own personal life, it's not meshing. They're not allowing it to change them. Because, you know, saving faith, what is that? Is the faith that actually produces actions in our life. It doesn't mean that we're not going to make mistakes, but you are changing into a new person. Your outlook on life is different. Finances, relationships, all of those are changed by the impact of your relationship with Christ. You're not stagnant. You're actually moving forward in your walk. So in James, as he talks about the guy, that rich man that came into the church, right, and someone came in and was poor, and they were talking about don't have favoritism and all these other things, and he was exposing that. He was showing that that is dead faith. It's faith that doesn't produce any works. And then there's the other one, which is demonic faith. Have you ever heard that? You know, the demons even believe, right? So if we look at that in James chapter 2, in James chapter 2, it says, even demonic faith, they believe in the existence of God. And we hear that right here. It says, in verse 18, 2:18, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. And then it goes into, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So even the demons believe that there's a God. They're not atheists. They believe that there's a God. And all throughout Scripture that we see, even in Mark 3, 11 through 12, they believed in the deity of Christ. They knew who he was, and they submitted to his words. When he cast the demons into the herd of pigs, they submitted. They knew who Christ was. They had the intellectual knowledge, if you will, of who he was, but they did not submit to him in the sense of personal. They had chose to go elsewhere. They, in themselves, this demonic attack, these demons, had this faith. In other words, they knew who he was, but they weren't saved. And what I mean by that is they had the intellectual and the emotional. They would tremble. They had a fear of him. You see what I'm saying? So in even the way you can have an intellectual knowledge and understanding of God, and it can even make you emotional, but it doesn't mean that you're saved. That got really jumpy there for a second. You see what I'm saying? So even if they believe and know, he says even the demons know. So who cares if you say you know God? If your life isn't changed by it, it doesn't mean anything. That's a paraphrase for you of what it's saying. So even the demons believe and shudder, and they tremble at it. So they had a fear. They knew what their destiny is. They know where they're going, right? And so as Christians, we want to have a dynamic, changing faith. So he ends chapter 2 going into the story of Abraham and Rahab. Do you remember that story? How many of you are reading James and going along in it? So we see that these people received the message from God. They received the message and they acted on it. They didn't care what anyone else thought. They acted on the message that they received, and it was counted for them as righteousness. So we see this in the scripture as we're going into chapter 3. James is bringing this out to understand the different stages of faith or where we're at. Because everyone in this room, where are you at in your faith with God right now? Do you believe that he is and that he exists and that he rewards those that diligently seek him? Or are you kind of like, well, I don't really know. I don't know if he cares. Do you base his love and what he's doing by what you see in the world? Or do you know him because you're studying the scripture and allowing it to change you? Because there is a difference. There's all kinds of things happening in the world today. The church, not all, and when I say I'm not using a broad brush, but there is a majority of stuff in the world and online that is absolutely not the gospel of Jesus. Masquerading around as Christian when it's not at all. And we see it all over, and it's going to get more and more rampant. It's in the next 10 or 15 years, or even maybe 5 years, it's going to be more and more. Because now, to show love, you have to accept everything, and you can't speak. You know, now, you got to be careful what you say, even as a pastor, because it could be culturally unacceptable now. And if that comes the case, they'll have to drag me out of here, because I'm going to preach the word the way it convicts me. You know, I didn't write it, right? This is what the word says. I'm just going to read it. Hey, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm a sinner just like them. But I'm saved by grace because I know who Jesus is and what he did for me. That's the difference, see? So when we're in this world where things are changing and churches are looking more like the world because they want to be acceptable and in their mind think relevant, the relevance is that we're all sinners and that we need Jesus. There's no other way for the church to grow or a person to truly become a Christian until they recognize that they're a sinner and they need Jesus. Have you, in your own personal life, actually said, God, I know I have fallen short. I'm a sinner. I need you to save me. If you haven't done that, have you felt it in your heart to make that confession? Not when someone else is around, but for you personally, that you have been stirred in your heart to call out to God. Think about it. That's only you can answer that. I can't answer that for you. But have you made that decision and said, Lord, I am a sinner? Or are you someone who thinks you don't sin? Or thinks that, oh, you know, you're looking at everyone else, comparing yourself to everyone else, and you're not looking in the mirror, right? Which we were also learning in James. Those are things that we need to look at. And I encourage you to know who you are and what you believe so that you can give a reason for the hope that you have. Because people in this world need to see hope, and it comes through you meeting the need before you sometimes say any words. Does that make sense? So as we're looking at that, we're getting out of James now. I mean, James chapter 2, we covered the parts of faith, the different types of faith. And now we're in chapter 3, the hard part. It says in James chapter 3, taming the tongue. This is, we're going to get into it. What does that mean? Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. That means me. I don't look forward to that. What do you think that means? See, at this time, James, when he's writing this because there's all kinds of issues. Remember, every letter in the Bible was written to a specific church or church group, body of believers, and addressing the certain issues that they were having. It sounds like a lot of people wanted to teach, and he's reminding them, be careful of those things, because he who teaches will be judged more harshly. What do you think that means? I'm asking. So if I cut you off in traffic, you'll be like, look what Pastor Sean did. Moms, if I don't say hi to you in town in a store, because maybe I didn't see you. Yeah. You guys can all look at me probably pretty harshly if you wanted to, right? It also means by misleading people, right? Now, I can tell you, I would never in my heart want to mislead any of you. In fact, that's something I want to make sure I make it very clear. And I don't want to be too much Sean or too opinionated. Sometimes I might be. But I want to rightly divide the word of truth. If I don't fully, I come at it from two angles. I'll say, hey, this is what one side is and where another side is. Let's look at it. And I believe the Holy Spirit can guide and direct you. But I just want to give you tools and study. That's what I do. But I would never want to mislead you. Now there's people that say, well, he didn't mean that. There's one thing to mislead and make a mistake, right? Sometimes I might get jumbled in my words, but to mislead is to mislead. That's happening in the world today. That you can just continue in sin and not be, don't worry about it anymore, you're forgiven. That would be misleading, because the Bible says different. It doesn't say that we'll be sinless so much, but you should be growing in the sanctification process in your walk with God. You should not be who you were last year if you're seriously seeking the Lord. It might not be the strides that you want to see, but you will notice differences in the way you live and how you think. Agreed? Okay. So he's saying strictly, more, if you're teaching, you are going to be judged more harshly. We all stumble. I like that he puts that in there. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. You notice how it says we all stumble, right? That makes me feel good because I stumble. I'd like to think I don't, but I stumble. In fact, the Lord can use me to preach, but I have to watch my mouth. My mouth can get me in trouble, right? And it doesn't mean necessarily in town as much as just in my household, right? Thank God for grace and mercy. I'm not taking it lightly. I know, and I feel convicted. How many of you get convicted when you say something you shouldn't say? That's a good sign that God is working on you, right? When we put this into the mouths of horses, okay, wait, be able to keep his whole body in check. Check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are not so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants them to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. That's pretty heavy, right? That's pretty heavy. Likewise, the tongue. You know what? We were doing a thing, and I had the opportunity to drive a gigantic houseboat, like one of the biggest ones at Lake Shasta, for a drone job long time ago. And I remember the thing is, you think you're steering, so when you steer, if you steer it too much, like overcorrect, because you're not seeing the results that you want, guess what? You're going to be in danger, because that little rudder will do more in the weight of the ship and everything. It will go way, if you do, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. It's small little turns, like really small, before you see the results. That little rudder can turn that boat, and that's a perfect picture of how it is with us. Or how do you direct a horse? You put a bit in its mouth, right? You can direct it. So we know that our tongue gives direction. And you know what? I think a lot of the times we underestimate the power of our words, not only in our own lives of what we say about ourselves, but also what we speak to others. It says life and death are in the power of the tongue. Would you believe that? It's true. It also says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you want to know your real spiritual condition, you're going to know the temperature by your heart. What comes out of your mouth shows where you really are. What comes out of your mouth in your car when no one's around is going to show you where you're really at spiritually, right? So we need to understand the power that our tongue has in directing people. Think about it this way. How many of you have believed a lie in your life that wasn't true? How many years did you believe that lie? Words are powerful. Words that a father says to a son or a mother says to a daughter or any way directs the life course, especially when kids don't know. It's so powerful that someone's life can be turned upside down by just a perception that they have that is completely false. Gossip has destroyed lives so many times. Someone's words can destroy another person's life based on no truth, and it's all over the world today, right? Think about it, how powerful it is. Also, how powerful it is to speak truth and to tell someone about Jesus and to witness to someone and tell someone that they're loved, that they're forgiven, that they can be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Think about how powerful that is to share the love of Christ with someone who thinks that God doesn't love them, right? So it goes both ways. We have power in our tongue, life and death. You can speak truth or you can speak death. A lot of the times when we're hurt, what do we want to do? We want to retaliate. And what is one of the ways that we retaliate is with our words, right? And who do we take that out on the most usually? Aunt, huh? Wife, family, right? We get upset and we just, blah. How many of you emotionally vomit in here? How many of you emotionally vomit on others? We're all guilty. It's when we notice it and take it as the sin that it is and say, God, forgive me. Help me know when I'm speaking out of turn, when I'm not doing what I should be doing or saying what I should be saying. How many of you know that sometimes we're just not supposed to say anything? Life and death are in the power of the tongue. I want you to think about that. David, King David, the person who made a lot of mistakes, was somebody who understood these things. In fact, turn with me to Psalm chapter 14, or 141. Psalm 141. This is one of his prayers that he made. He says, 141 verse 3, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord, and keep watch over the door of my lips. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil. Set a guard over my mouth. And he knew how important our heart is. If our heart's in the right place, we say the right things. If our heart's in the wrong place, we say the wrong things. If you're always angry or something triggers you and you blow up over something, you got to ask yourself somewhere in your heart, where are you off? It will always come back to something that you're either neglecting or you're not giving to God or trusting him. Would you agree? So when we look at it, think about it. Set a guard over my mouth, right? Some of you are really good at, you know, keeping a guard on your mouth. If you live with a spouse that doesn't keep a guard on their mouth, right? Or anybody, I'm going to tell you what always works. And it's written in Proverbs 15:1. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Think about that. If someone is just trying to, how many of you have met people that try to get a rise out of you because they're mad? And they only know how to argue. They don't know how to have a normal conversation. It has to be an argument or chaos. When you encounter those situations, it says a soft answer turns away wrath. Don't participate in the tone. Bring it down. Not in a smimy way, in a nice way. Your tone changes the atmosphere, the way you act and the way you speak. A soft answer turns away wrath. Someone can get angry, and when they find that you're not biting, they'll finally stop. Right? You don't want to be when they're arguing going, yes, I understand that you're mad. That's not what I'm talking about. You got to be sensitive to it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. It says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord in Proverbs 12:22. Again, our mouths can get us in all kinds of trouble. Another thing that David said that really speaks to the heart of the issue, and that we should never underestimate the guidance that we give with our words or the death that we can bring. It says, as charcoal to ember and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. This is Proverbs 26:21. The words of gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. Like coating of glaze over earthware are fervent lips with an evil heart. And a malicious man disguises himself with his lips. But in his heart he harbors deceit. Though his speech is charming, do not believe him, for seven abominations fill his heart. His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. If a man digs a pit, he will fall into it. If a man rolls a stone, it will roll back on him. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and flattering mouth works ruin. How many of you know flattery isn't a good thing either, right? So when you hear that, think about it. You know what's crazy is it speaks of our words and what we say not only has a small rudder in how it gives direction in our life, it directs us in how we live. You speak something and eventually your actions are going to follow. Would you agree? If you tell somebody that they're no good and worthless, do you think if they're not, don't know who they are and they're a kid, you don't think that's going to affect them? They're going to go, I guess I'm no good and worthless. And they're going to set a course in their life based on what you said in your anger. Or if you hurt someone you love and said something hateful, you can be forgiven, but the fire that attached, that came with that, let's go back to James, sets things on fire. It burns, right? That's what we get the picture of that he gives us here in James. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire. You know, fire not only hurts and brings pain and burns, it also stains. It defiles everything it touches. Everything it touches. You can smell the smoke for days. It's on your skin, it's in your clothes, it's everything around that's been touched by the fire is burned and defiled. There's just ash left behind. Think of the picture he's giving us in regards to our words and how much power they really do have. That also means in what you say about yourself. That's why it's important that you understand that you are a child of God. If you've given your life to Christ, you are not who you used to be. The devil will want to remind you that that's who you are. Hey, why even try? You screwed up again today. Why even try this Christian stuff? Obviously, it's not working because you're really bad at it. The enemy is always there to bring accusations and speak lies to you. You won't know who you are if you're not close to the Lord and studying the word for yourself. You're not going to understand how it applies to you, how it makes you a different person, how it changes you, because it's not a religious outward performance. It's an inward conviction. And as you get closer to him, you begin to totally sense and feel the Holy Spirit. When the disciples were distressed and upset because of all the things that were happening, Jesus told them, do not worry, I'm going to go, but I'm going to bring, the comforter is going to come to you, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help you. That's what he says to encourage his disciples, to let them know you are not alone. A lot of the times people think they're alone. They're not growing or moving in their maturity in Christ because they're looking at all the wrong things. or they're listening to the lies. How many of you know you're changed by Jesus the closer you get to him? Right? How many of you know you can't be good enough on your own? How many of you know you screw up? Right? How many of you can admit it when you do? There's the big one. If you can admit when you make a mistake and really self-evaluate, you are in a great place to grow. David, we have not, I hope no one in here has done what David's done, but he could admit it when he was confronted with truth. This is truth. You shall know the truth and it shall set you free. The more you are confronted with this, the more you're going to change by it or be compelled to run from it because your flesh doesn't want to change. So when we're looking at this, it says, likewise, he's telling them, hey, watch what you say. Be careful what you speak because it's like fire. And then he even goes on to say, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. Now think about that. Lions have been tamed by men, the biggest animals you can think of. But then it says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives and a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. In other words, there has to be a dynamic change in the way we speak and how we live. How many of you know it's a work in progress, right? It takes time. It's not going to happen overnight. But recognizing who we are, remember earlier, it's like a man who doesn't look at the mirror and sees who he is. That's what the Word of God does. It shows us where we are and what we need to do. If what comes out, I get caught into it all the time. I'll think things, I'll go down a dark rabbit hole in my mind, or start going somewhere and start making presumptions. How many of you do that? Start making, you know, plans and ideas and start assuming I know what people are thinking and assuming their motivations. Anyone else do that? And then I make judgments that aren't always based on facts, right? What have I done? I've set myself up for failure, right? So I want to encourage you today as we get into it and we study to look at James. Everything here is to tell us, because it applies to us today, how powerful our tongue is. That means go home and wherever you're at this week, think about how you use your tongue, how you speak. Do you encourage people or do you break people down? Are you just one of those people? You don't say anything. People are asking for something and you're not even... How many of you need to be encouraged? No one? Every hand should be raised or you're lying. Everyone needs encouragement. Are you serious? Right? Why? Why do we need to be encouraged? We live in a fallen world, for one, right? We're all bombarded with different things. All of us have different trials. We're in different stages in our life. Why do you think the Bible says, what is the church supposed to do? How many times, Tony? Daily. Right. Why? Because we need it. Encourage each other daily. You know, like, hey, how are you doing, brother? How are you doing today? What's going on with you? How can I pray for you? We have a group of men that do that, but ask yourself, do you do it or do you not participate because you don't think you need it? There'll be a time that you do. I'm telling you, when you want and you encourage others or you need the Lord to do something in your life, it usually starts happening when you meet the need in someone else's. That's the truth. I'd like this. If not, it's all self-centered, and we can all become self-centered in our own chaos. But the truth is, when we're reaching outside of that, yeah, no one's saying that your situation isn't a tough one. No one's saying that it's not hard. But when you go out and encourage someone else in spite of what you're going through, what does that say to the Lord? I trust you, God. I trust that you see what's going on in my life, and I trust that you will remedy it. I trust that you will bring someone around or you'll give me guidance. It doesn't mean that we stop serving or encouraging, right? Encouragement is important for one another. Your wives, all the mothers, right? All of our kids, they need to know. Encouraging is important. Some of you have never been encouraged growing up. Some of you don't even know what it's like to have someone say, hey, I love you, son, or I love you, daughter. You've never had that because your parents didn't have it. You can make a change for that. Let your kids know and your family know how you care. It's important. Amen? Now, we're going to get ready to go into communion. And this is where you take some time to do some reflection like we have been thinking. And I know it's kind of crazy to talk about the power of the tongue and the things that we say, but I'm sure that if we're honest and we all really dig deep, we would know that none of us have mastered that. But we can come into a place and say, Lord, I give you my mouth. I give you my heart. And I want to make some changes. I want you to reveal to me the things I need to change. Some of you don't know the Lord and you've made all the excuses in the world. But how's that working out for you? Where are you really at? If you want to experience God, there's only one way to do it. You have to admit that you need him. You have to confess your sins to him and come like a child and say, God, I don't understand all this, but I know I need you in my life. I'm tired of living in darkness. Jesus, will you come into my heart? Only you can do that. If you want to begin to see life change for you, that's the step. There's no way to get in. No intellectual, if I got to understand it all intellectually, good luck with that. It's not going to happen because it's spiritually discerned. You need the Holy Spirit to guide you. And that only comes as you come as a child, dependent on him to save you. Amen? So as the music's playing, this is where you stand up and you think about the things that God's revealed to you on your heart, things you need to work on or confess. And you give that to him and you just say, Lord, I want to give this to you today. I know I pick it up often. I want to leave it down. I want to give it to you, this anger, this bitterness, this unforgiveness. The words that I say, the actions of my life, Lord, I want to change. And you give that to him. And as you feel led, you can come up and take the elements as we get together. The elders and ushers will come forward and we'll begin to take that. Feel free to stand and pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your wisdom. We thank you for your guidance. We thank you for your word that convicts and brings light to our life. And so, Lord, I just ask that as your Holy Spirit is moving in this place now, that, Lord God, those that are seeking you will call out to you and ask you to come into their life. And, Lord, reveal to us the things that we hold on to, the things that do not glorify you, the things that we keep. Lord, I ask that, Father, we would lay those at the altar today. And just prepare our hearts to take communion this morning in remembrance of the sacrifice that you made so that we may have a new life and walk in newness life with you, Lord. I thank you, Father, for your love, and I thank you for your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice that you've made. It says, greater love that no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Father, you gave us your life so that we may know you, to restore that which was
lost, Lord, to bring us back into right union with you. And so, Father, today we come together as a congregation in remembrance of that great sacrifice, and that, Father God, you haven't left us. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You are moving in this place now. As two or more are gathered in your name, you are there. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that you are working in this place. So, Father, as we take this communion today, we do it to honor you, and that you would bless those that are taking it. And that, Father, we just thank you for this wonderful day, and all the mothers that are here, that you would bless them as well. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. And while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, for this is my body. Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today. We thank you for the wonderful weather that we're having. We thank you for the freedom that we have to gather. Lord, we thank you for your living word. So, Father, I ask as we go forth in this week that we would be convicted when we say things that do not line up with your word, that you would reveal the deep things of our heart, and that we would see, and that, Father, we would have ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is doing. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you've given us everything we need to live a godly life, a fulfilled life in this world, regardless of the circumstances. I thank you, Father, for all the kids that are downstairs and everybody that's helping, and I just ask that you would bless them and cover them, and I thank you for the work that you're doing in this place in every heart and mind. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. And may you go and be a blessing, and we're here to pray for you if you need prayer.